Thanks, Chad. You have an extra cup of coffee this morning, Chad? You are on. Hey, bring back up the Shasta. I tell you, that picture, could you bring that announcement back up? That picture just brings me to tears. You know, that's been going on for 30 years or real close to 30 years. And for 30 years in the evening time, the students just, there's nowhere to go. They just pour back on the boats. You know, you build a retreat center and you put all the games and basketball courts and foosball tables and ping pong tables. No, none of that. There's nothing to do but just go back on the boat, and for hours, the students just pour their hearts out to each other. It's remarkable, you know? Every year, I walk up and down those shores just praying, if I'm not in a cabin time, praying for that. And would you guys just be praying for that? It is such a powerful, powerful retreat. And then, every year, Susie and I pray, should we go to that? And every year, the Lord speaks to me the same thing, that he shows me that picture that, man, fan the flame. There's a fire burning. Go fan the flame. And we were coming home from Japan, and Susie goes, you believe we're turning it back around to go to Shasta? We are. And we love being there. And go back to the work day. If you could pray about that too. If you could come the whole time, that there's a lot that needs to be done for this place to look so beautiful. And people always say it looks so beautiful, but it's because of the people that make it beautiful. But, you know, even if you can't come the whole time, I usually get here around 10 o'clock and stay for a couple hours. Even, you know, I study in the morning. Even if you could come for a couple hours, come. And like Chad said, it's just such a great time to get to know each other and be part of the body. And all right, so Susie and I'm going to bring some pictures up for you this morning. And as we were in Japan, I was just thinking of how Paul did missions journeys, and he always reported back to the church. I almost felt corrected by the Lord, because we've been going out in so many directions. The college students go out every year, and we don't do a good job of reporting back. And we're going to do a better job of, not the whole Sunday in the future, but every time teams go out, reporting back. But why did Susie and I go to Japan? That's a question that people have asked. And there's a family in our church that they were serving in these years of their life. They've served different places around the world, and they were in Japan. And they had contacted me and said, could this church become our sister church? And I'm like, love it. Love it. Love to have a sister church in Japan. And I sent that church a video, and their whole church watches our services. It's pretty special. And their pastor came out to our pastor's conference, and then he invited us to go and to be in a series of churches there in Japan. And this family said, we'll pay for you to go. And Susie and I have this thing with the Lord that it's one thing when we're going out seeking ministry, but it's a whole nother thing when God's bringing it to us. And whenever he's bringing something to us, he always, you know, quickens us to say, be careful that you don't turn that down if I'm bringing it to you. And, you know, you only have so much energy, and we just thought a lot about how much energy that would take to go to Japan. And, of course, that sounds exciting. I mean, Japan would be a wonderful place to visit. But, Lord, really, like, if you're not leading us there, really don't want to go. I mean, I need to know that you're leading. And we wrestled, and in the end, we just came back to, like, you know, the Lord is bringing it to us, and we're just by faith to go. And I'll just bring up some of the pictures so you can kind of see what we saw. This is the first church, the church I was telling you about, the pastor I was telling you about. This is one of the larger churches in Japan. It's a pretty heartbreaking thing that Japan is one of the most unreached people groups in the world. Less than 1% Christian, and this is actually a very large church in Japan of 100 people, the church that we were part of there when we got there, and the church at Kagato. And, you know, as we got there, we really were just like, Lord, we're not sure why you've brought us here. We're here, did we make the right decision? I hope we did, and we're just, you know, trying to sense, Lord, what do you want to do as we're here? And you can bring up a couple pictures of my translator there at the Kagato Church. And I'll show you the next slide is the pastor. Some of you met him at our pastor's conference, and his daughter Kiyomi and his wife Tammy. And we became very close. And you can leave this picture up for a minute. This is their son. They have twin boys. This is one of their twins, Estegi. And the pastor was just really burdened. Rob, could you take extra time with Estegi? And I was like, yeah, of course. And he became our guide on the second half of the trip. And it was the Lord. Susie and I just began to love him like our own family member, our own son. And we just fell in love with him. And God is calling him, I believe, to the ministry. And he's considering Bible school. And the last thing he said to me is, I'm going to do my very first time of fasting and praying as we left the country. And I mean, it was just a special time. You go back one slide to Pastor Peter. The church, for all practical purposes, is a church where the Spirit of God is not moving. But boy, did the Lord have us there. Like, he's so hungering for the Spirit to move. And so just we spent, 2 weeks with Peter and just amazing how, God was working. And I'll go to the next slide. There we go. This is, as I taught in the church, this is one of the young students that there aren't any youth in the church in Japan. They're all elderly people. And this was a girl that came to church. She cried through both services. And I'll share with you why as I share a little more. But she's a potter there in her city. That is a massive piece of pottery on the back wall that an artist made of the cross. And you can't quite see all of it, but it's a massive piece of pottery work that that city, that region is known for. The city of Beezen. But this is Sophie. She just wept during the services. By the time the night was over, Aki, who plays the guitar, and his twin brother on the piano, and Sophie's also like a concert violinist, and the three of them were playing, and the Spirit was moving, and the beginning of them just dreaming of having a service for youth instead of just two services that are all attended only by elderly people. And I mean, God was just pouring out, and Susie and I began to quickly realize, like, wow, does God have us here? Everywhere we went was just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It just was almost more than we could handle. Like, wow, God, do you have us here? And I'll just take you through some of the pictures, and I'll share with you from the Word what's on my heart this morning. But you can go to the next picture. This is one of the pastors that Peter connected me with in a nearby town, and we just connected so deeply. And then the next picture, we were in Hiroshima, and this is a young 29-year-old pastor, Shoya. And it's amazing because when I started at Calvary here, I was 29 years old. And so just a deep bond with Shoya and his wife, Kana, Susie connected with, and just a deep level. And I mean, just a deep level that we connected with them. And all of these cities, too, has opened the door that I'm pretty sure that real life, our college outreach teams and church outreach teams will go back and help Shoya and Kana. They're pastoring just a small church of all old people, no young people in the church. And you can go to the next picture. Just a retired pastor turning the church over to his son. And I'll show you his picture in a minute. I was teaching at this church. Now, the next picture is a little embarrassing. These are called toilet slippers. And in Japan, whenever you go in a house, you take your shoes off. You put indoor slippers on. And then in the house, whenever you go in the bathroom, you take off your indoor slippers and put the toilet slippers on while you're in the bathroom. And then you come out, you put your house slippers back on, and you go back into the house. When you leave the house, you put your shoes on. And I was teaching in the church, and after I taught, I went to the bathroom. So I took my slippers off, put the toilet slippers on, and then I came back in. I'm with the church. I'm just fellowshipping with everyone. And then Susie looked at me, and she goes, "You've got the toilet slippers on." Like, the whole church is looking at me. And I looked down at my slippers and I felt like I was naked in the room. I was like, how do you hide those toilet slippers? And so was not good. And the pastor was so gracious. He goes, "Yeah, that's happened to me before." And Susie goes, "No, it hasn't." He's lying to you in church. And the next pastor, you saw the retiring dad. There to the right, that's a lot of great sushi. And his name's easier for me to remember because it's Yasushi. On the right, the new pastor, dad retiring, and then a pastor that came from a nearby city to hear the message. And there's Estegi traveling with us, which was just the Lord, and Pastor Peter. And you can go to the next slide. And I'll tell you about this. This becomes really the highlight being able to address one of the largest Bible colleges in the nation. And these were the students that followed us to the car when we left. They followed us to the car hugging us. So I'll tell you about what happened at the Kansai Bible Institute there. In the next picture, there's Estegi again. And then lo and behold, one of the real lifers was in Japan. And I mean, I tell you what, our college ministry, as you were talking, Chad, are we not so thankful? Will was part of the college ministry maybe, I don't know, 5, 7, 8 years ago. And he and another real lifer who live up in Seattle, they led a Japanese student to Christ, and he was getting baptized in Japan. And they were there supporting him. And Will, you know, he came to church where I taught, and then we hung out on this like deep level of fellowship for a couple days that I don't even know how to explain it, like just this deep, deep, deep fellowship. And then at the end, Will just kind of confided in me. He said, I just, you know, from where I'm at in the Lord and the things going on, I think I just needed to see your and Susie's lives like behind the curtain. And he was just so encouraged. And I don't know all that God was doing, but boy, did God knit our hearts so deep in such a short time that he was there. And the next picture you can go to, here's a Chinese pastor that when I was in Tokyo, he's a missionary, he came to translate for me. And a deep, deep friendship started because he's leaving his denomination because it's just too boxy and they won't allow for him to hear the Lord. So he wants to reach youth. And I just was pouring out on him. His name is Yibo. And we you can go to the next picture too. We just knit together on a deep level in a short time. And that church, the pastor just looked at me. He goes, it's amazing you came. Because last week, and you can go to the next slide, we're just launching our youth ministry. And then you came and spoke all about Vision for Youth. So Susie and I were part of their very first youth ministry. The churches don't have any youth in them. And so something's happening in this Tokyo church that was just profound that we were part of. And then another blessing within the blessing, if you recognize Tim and Talisa, our missionaries, servants of the Lord serving in Asia, they happened to be in Okinawa when we were in Okinawa as we finished up in Tokyo, and we didn't plan it. So, like, how is that even possible that we met together on this just deep level of encouragement? It just seemed like everywhere we went, there was such a beautiful outpouring of the Spirit. And I want to share with you what the Lord put on our heart everywhere we went this morning. It's the prayer life of Jesus, and we'll bring it up. And it's this text, Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. And you can go to that text. It's over the years has become, I don't know, maybe one of the sweetest texts to me. And maybe it's why just God allowed me, he gave me a real blessing. He basically just said, Rob, you're not going to even need to prepare in Japan. You're just going to teach from this text everywhere you go. And everywhere I went, different messages came out. And Susie would say, are you going to prepare this morning? I go, I don't think the Lord is asking me to. Like, there's just so much in my heart, I get to just overflow. And Estegi, he's watching me, and he's like, well, how does the same text, how do different messages come out everywhere you go, you know? And you could tell the Spirit was just breathing life into him. But let's look at this text. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, but only Dr. Luke tells us those next three words. Matthew and Mark don't tell us about the prayer life of Jesus, but this seems to be one of the themes of Luke, is that he's showing us at the center of Jesus' life was prayer. And we'll just look at the points. While Jesus prayed, heaven was opened and the Spirit came down or descended in bodily form like a dove, we'll talk about. And the fourth thing is a voice came from heaven which said, you're my beloved Son and you I'm well pleased. So connected to prayer, heaven opens. Connected to prayer, the Spirit moves or descends. connected to prayer, the Father speaks. This is what I preached I preached 7 times in 10 days, and just, this was the message, prayer. And I just want to show you what Luke shows us in Luke 11:1. It came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So to me, this is so profound, because the disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, and they didn't ask him, that this disciple didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to do miracles. Teach us how to heal people." That's important. They didn't say, "Teach us how to preach." They didn't say, "Teach us how to walk in water." But what Luke shows us, Dr. Luke shows us, is that the very center of Jesus' life is prayer. And everything was pulsating out of prayer. And this was our message. You know, when Susie and I came here 30 years ago, we didn't know that our life message would be prayer. We didn't know when we started a prayer meeting 30 years ago that there would be a Saturday night prayer meeting for 30 years. And everything in this church has pulsated out of prayer. And now there's prayer meetings every day of the week you can be part of, both on Zoom from your home or getting to work or here in person and on Saturday night. But for 30 years, there's been a prayer meeting. And this quickly, as we got there, like, "Lord, why do you have us here?" This became our message, just calling the churches to prayer. And look what we see in Jesus' life. I won't take a lot of time, but we'll just bring up that Jesus, at the center, what he models for us, at the center of his life is prayer. In the morning, we can just bring these up, if you know that passage. Before anyone else was up and it was dark out, Jesus was up praying. And it's so profound, because when he prayed in the morning like that, he understood his purpose. Prayer is connected to you knowing God's purpose, and we all want to know God's purpose. But apart from prayer, you won't know God's purpose. In the morning times, when you make that time to pray, it's connected to God showing you his purpose. In the evening time, Jesus prayed. And it's an interesting text, because in that text, he goes up on a mountain, but before he goes up on the mountain, he sends the people away. And people, we would all say, people are important. And they certainly are, but more important than people, ministry to people, there has to be prayer in our lives. If there's not prayer, we can't minister to people. If we're just busy, we're ineffective apart from everything pulsating out of prayer. Morning prayer, evening prayer, often prayer is what we read in Luke's gospel. Again, Dr. Luke showing us that whenever Jesus could find opportunity, he snuck away. And we need to do the same thing, that when there's an opportunity to slip away on a trail and pray, or slip away by a river and pray, or find a bench and pray, or just some quiet time in our car and pray. It's what Jesus models to us is a life where we're always praying. And that affects everything going on in our life. When Luke shows us chapter 6, verse 12, when Jesus chose the 12. We all know Jesus chose 12. A lot of times what we don't know is he spent the whole night in prayer. Right? Modeling for us, the bigger the decision, the more time we need to pray. If you have a big decision, you want to look back at it and know that you prayed. And Susie and I prayed and prayed and prayed if we're supposed to go and to Japan. And in the end, the only thing that came to us was, "The Lord is bringing it to us. We just need to go." And man, when we were there, it was like, wow, God, that you have gone before us, that we would walk, and all these things that we were walking. And again, Luke shows us, seems to be one of the themes of Luke's writings, salvation is connected to prayer. Before Jesus asked that question, "Who do men say that I am?" That's the greatest question ever asked. And depending on how people answer that question determines their eternity. Who do you say Jesus is? What was Jesus doing before he asked that question? He was praying. Because people that we love, understanding who Jesus is connected to prayer. And warfare, Matthew's gospel shows us, the gospel writers together show us the same thing, that just at the center was always prayer. And in a time of tremendous warfare, Jesus cried out those words in the garden, Abba, Father. Right, just like being a small child in the Father's hands, Abba. And he was sweating drops of blood as he persisted in prayer. Right? So much of prayer is we have to persist. And we don't know the answer until we persist in prayer. And Jesus got others praying for him. Now, this is interesting as we got closer to Japan. I feel like Susie and I were just strolling to Japan. Like, we're just strolling into what God has for us. Until one of the members of our church, they've been gone about 10 years, contacted us about 2 weeks before and said, I've had a very alarming dream about you and Susie going on a trip. A trip. We're going in 2 weeks. There is severe spiritual attack ahead of you, and that the trials that you're going to come are so severe, but they're not unto death. Well, that kind of gets my attention. No, yeah, there's going to be severe, but we're not going to die. So we didn't worry about the plane crashing, but we knew that everything changed. We're no longer strolling. We did what Jesus did. Peter, James, and John praying with them in the garden. That's what we need to do. We started to form prayer teams, all of the people in our life praying for us. And we were immediately met by fear. And then the Lord was showing us, he's not showing us this dream so we would be fearful. He was showing us the dream so we would overcome the enemy. And so we changed from strolling to just serious prayer and persisting in prayer and just all the circles we could possibly create of people praying for us. And that's what we need to do when we find ourselves in warfare. We need to pray. We need to, sometimes we don't even realize we're in warfare, and we kind of wake up like, I'm under attack. So sometimes it takes us days and weeks before we go, I think we're under attack. We need to pray. We need to get others in our life praying for us. And even Jesus, when he was suffering, the greatest suffering of his life on the cross, what did he do? Unlike us that so often we're bitter at people, Jesus was tender and he was forgiving. But he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so even in his greatest time of suffering, he models the key is talking to the Father in just a tender way. That you're not bitter at people. You're not critical of people. You're not blaming people. But you're just turning to the Father in a tender way. And you're filled with forgiveness and dependence on the Father. Well, let's look at our text. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Luke 3:21, and while he prayed, something happened. Heaven was opened. So this would be the testimony of my life. When we pray, when people pray, heaven opens. This became, I didn't even know, a message that we were bringing to Japan everywhere we went, that when the church prays, heaven opens. You know, I started thinking back. I got saved at a family's house in our neighborhood that they started to pray. And my sister met at that. She got saved in college, and she met in that house, and she prayed for me for 3 years. And I got saved in that house. And you know what? Those prayers, not only did I get saved, about 60 unchurched kids got saved in that neighborhood. The only way I could look back at it is they were praying and heaven opened on that house. Many of us in ministry today. And then I started thinking, and just as I was teaching there and relating just the power of prayer. And when we pray, heaven opens. Our story of real life was just used all over Japan. I didn't go there knowing it'd be such a big message. But you know, if you haven't heard that story, I'll tell it. Many of you have heard it over and over and over again. But no matter how many times I tell it, I marvel at when we got here, we were 12, 18 people. Sometimes I tell the story it's 12, sometimes I tell the story it's 18. I don't know what it is anymore, but it was somewhere around there. No young people really in our church, maybe a few. And we started a prayer meeting 30 years ago on Saturday nights. It's gone for 30 years. That's a grace of God on this church. It's the most powerful thing in this church is the prayer. Everything's pulsating out of prayer here. And just a couple of us got together and we prayed. And you know what we prayed for? We prayed for the young people. No one told us to pray for the young people. We just prayed for young people. When we meet the next week, we pray for young people. We meet the next week, we pray for young people. We had no young people in our church until Mike Mahar came. I'm still friends with Mike. I love him to death. Here 30 years later, and he was just part of our real life celebration here at the church. All of the people that I'm telling the story about were all there. Many of them were there. I say all of them. Many of that first group were there. And Mike Mahar came and he said, "Pastor Rob, would you come over to OSU and disciple me and my friends?" I'm like, "Yes, I'll come over." And I came over and there were like 8 students in a dorm room. And that night, 2 students got saved. And it was so special. And they said, "Will you come back next week?" And I came back next week and the room was doubled up, 16 in the room, and a couple got saved. And I remember the couple that got saved, they looked bored to death that night. Like I was just boring them to death, and they both got saved. And they said, "Will you come back?" And the next week I came back, and outside the room were 16 or 20 people. And some people got saved and got baptized. And I was exhausted. I'm doing men's ministry, high school ministry, now doing college ministry. And just in total weakness, God was moving. And the next week I came back and had moved into the commons area, and there were 40 people. And Tom Jones had gotten saved. He was working on his master's degree here at the college. And I was telling the students, I'm going to talk about the future, what the Bible says about the future. And Tom has been saved for a week, and he makes posters that says, "Pastor Rob will tell you your future." Real life. And he puts them up all over the college. And I walk on college that night, and I see that sign, and I'm like, "Tear that down. Somebody take those down." And I wanted to take it down, and the Lord was saying, "Don't touch those posters." Because that man was so touched. He was doing everything he could to reach others. And real life grew that next week to 80 students, then 120, and then 160. And just grown and grown and grown. It's been a 30-year revival, and Chad is seeing a revival presently, like 400 students meeting on the college. It's an outpouring of God's Spirit in a place that doesn't exactly seem like God would be doing a revival among young people. And that became so encouraging to the churches and became our message, really. It became our message that when I told that story, everywhere I told it, the churches just started to hunger for God to do a work like that in their churches of old people where there's no young people. And we told them about the story of our week of prayer and fasting and showed them videos. And in 2020, this is a picture that God gave us, and God brought it back to us while we were in Japan, that we're to teach our church members to honor the older generations, but the older generations have a responsibility to reach the younger generations. And this was out of our prayer meetings, and this became this strong word everywhere we went of calling these older churches that are dying to start praying for the younger generations. And we literally were watching it happen in the churches that we were part of. And so we read our text. Verse 21, while he prayed, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. That's so powerful that the Holy Spirit moves so powerfully But it's so often the gentlest little nudges. The smallest little things. Send that email. Text them. Go by their house. Call them now. Buy that for them. Go over. Do this. Those small, little, gentle nudges become the way that the Holy Spirit moves in such a powerful way. And Luke then shows us that in his writings that there's this connection that when we pray, not only does heaven open, but the Spirit of God is poured out. And all through Jesus's teaching, Luke shows us, and all through the book of Luke and the book of Acts, we see there's a connection. Dr. Luke wants us to see when we pray, it's connected to the Spirit. And Jesus said such things, we'll bring it up, Luke 11:9. I say to you, ask or keep asking, and it will be given you. Seek or keep seeking. Knock, keep knocking, it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But it's interesting, right? We have to persist. So often we pray for the people we love, we pray for our kids, we pray for the youth, and we see nothing. And we pray and we see nothing. We pray and we see nothing. And Jesus taught us to persist. And then he said, Luke 11:11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Like, no. If he asks for a fish, is he going to give him something that could hurt him, a serpent? No. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a deadly scorpion? Like, no, of course not. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And the Greek language is, keep asking. It's so often we pray and we don't see anything. We pray and we don't see anything. We pray and we don't see anything. We pray and we don't see anything until we see something. It's like Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel. He prayed, he saw nothing. He prayed, he saw nothing. He prayed, he saw nothing. And pretty soon he just saw a little cloud. And then that cloud grew into thunder clouds and it just poured. And so often that's how prayer is. And that's how the working of the Spirit is. We just keep asking. And when we get to the book of Acts, we just find it then over and over and over that Luke shows us the early church was in a prayer meeting. And they prayed and nothing happened. And they were praying, men and women, and nothing was happening. And they were praying. And then Pentecost came. Fresh wind, fresh fire from heaven is connected to people praying, persisting in prayer. And all through the book of Acts, we find this theme of prayer meetings. And you know, and it's so powerful because before the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, the church was hiding. That's a sign that the Spirit's not alive. You're hiding your faith. You're not talking about your faith. You're not sharing with anybody. No one's getting saved in your life. But when the Holy Spirit's moving, the church wasn't hiding. They were out in public, and even if it meant they would be beat, they wouldn't stop telling people about the name of Jesus. And Luke just shows us over and over prayer connected to heaven opening and the Spirit being poured out. In Acts 8, there's even a chapter where the church in Samaria, they were believers, they were baptized in water, the healthy, powerful church, and yet they kind of discern the Spirit's not moving there like it's moving in Jerusalem. So they sent Peter and John down, and when they laid hands on the believer, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And as we were in Japan, we were teaching this. One of the highlights, if you could go back to that, I showed you the picture of all the students that walked us out to our car when we left. One of the students was this Bible Institute. And it was so incredible to get to one of the largest Bible schools of young people in the whole nation. And I got to address them. And I was teaching on heaven opening prayer and heaven opening and the Spirit descending and laying hands on the students. And we had the leaders of the school come up to lay hands on them. And all, you know, I didn't know if anyone would come. Every student came. And they got in lines behind like six leaders, lines of like 10 or so people. And we were laying hands and praying on them. I was given 50 minutes to speak. And at 3 hours, I kept opening my eyes, the lines weren't going down. The students were so hungry to have the Spirit of God that they would stand in line and then they'd go to a different leader. And they'd stand in line to get hands laid on, they'd go to a different leader. And they'd stand in line, and I realized, we've been here 3 hours, we got to catch a train. The line's not shortening ever. They just want to keep being prayed for. And it was, I tell you what, it was overwhelming. We ran to our car, had no idea this many students would follow us to the car to hug us before we left. Just a powerful, powerful time. And we'll go back to our text, Luke 3:21. While he prayed, heaven opens. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And the Father spoke is the last thing that is so sweet about this text. A voice came from heaven which said, "You're my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased." And again, this whole text kind of just lives in me in over the years in such a deep way. And it's so profound to me that when the Father speaks, he only speaks twice in the New Testament. And when he speaks, he's a lover. I mean, out of all the things God could say if he's going to speak audibly, and what he says is, I love my Son. It's profound. Out of everything a holy, just, righteous God could say, he reveals he's a lover. I love my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you know, I think at times as believers, we are just not aware of how loved we are. And this text has so many levels because the message of the New Testament is if you're in Jesus, that's the message of the New Testament. If you're a believer, you're in Jesus. And it's such a powerful thing to be in Jesus. Often as we read the New Testament, we're not aware. It's hard for us to accept grace and to fully know how God sees us. But the illustration is kind of like if you'd look at my driver's license, it has all my identity on there. But if I were to place my driver's license in this Bible, you don't see my identity anymore. All you see is the Bible. And it's such a powerful picture. That is truly how God sees you, even if you don't see yourself that way. You're in Christ. He loves you. He is so well pleased with you. Of course, being new grandparents, I know you must be sick of us talking about our granddaughter. We have a grandson coming, so you're in for a whole new wave of someone talking about their grandchildren, but it has to be as you're getting older, the love you feel for those grandchildren, it has to be that God's just revealing more of his love to you than you've ever experienced as a human being. Jesse and Ben are living with us as they change houses, and in the morning, it's so sweet that little girl gets up, and at the bottom of the stairs, she says, "Hello." You know, anybody up there? And I'm usually up and I'm like, "Come on up," you know, and then boom, 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 boom. You know, "Daddy, can I go up? Daddy, can I go up?" And boom, boom, boom. And then she just runs to me. She goes, "Aw," when she hugs me. And, you know, and like, how do you explain how much you love your kids, your grandkids like that? Then we love as parents or grandparents. The only phrase I can think of is, "I love her so much, it hurts." Love being in Japan. The sushi, next level. I ached every day I was gone for that granddaughter. I just think you don't know. You're not aware how much God loves you. She's 2 years old, going to be three. We've delighted in her every day, every minute, every second she's been alive. Is it possible God delights in you that much? And you know what? So many believers just kind of live like, I'm a failure. I don't read enough. I don't pray enough. I'm not a very good Christian at church. I don't go to the work days. And you know, you should go to the work day. But I don't do enough. I don't do this enough. I don't do that enough. I'm not a very good husband. I'm not a very good wife. I'm not a very good mother. Another phrase for being in Christ is that you're living in grace. Incredible grace that God loves me. And I live in his favor. See, it's just an incredible life. And think of all the New Testament books, grace. They start always grace and peace. Because when you're living in grace, you're living in such peace. But, you know, it's possible that as a believer, you're just not living in grace. And it just seems to happen so easily. For some reason, we start relating to God by our own failed efforts. And then we're just condemned all the time instead of just living in love and living in grace. And it's just incredible, isn't it? This text, I'm just so alive to this text. Because when we pray, heaven opens. When we pray, the Spirit descends. When we pray, the Father speaks. It's a whole nother part of this text that prayer involves not only speaking to God, but he's a God who speaks. And I would just ask you, what is it that God is wanting to say to you? I can't even find my ID anymore. My ID is just lost in the text here, which is a good thing. But what is it perhaps God is saying to you this morning? Prayer is both speaking to God. I'm certain church is meant to be a place we talk to God. But I think it's a place God wants to talk to us. He wants us to hear him. And why don't we just pause here, and we'll have the worship team come back up. And we're going to take communion in just a minute. What is it that God wants to say to you this morning? Lord, we pray even in the remainder of the service we'd have ears to hear. And Lord, we'd be able to, on these Sunday mornings, talk to you. And however you want to talk to us, God, we would have ears to hear what you're saying. And I think it's worth asking the question, am I in Christ? Have I trusted Christ? Have I turned to him? Am I on a journey that I'm being drawn to Jesus, or have I crossed the line? And no, I've trusted Jesus. I'm in Christ. When God sees me, he sees the finished work of the cross. And if that's a reality, then God wants you to know he loves you. You're his beloved child. He delights in you. Or maybe you're someone, this is the day that you need to cross the line and make that there's no doubt that you've trusted Christ. And you can do that right where you sit, right now. You could cross a line and say, Jesus, I want to trust you. I want to receive you. I want to know that everything you did on the cross is for me. And you could pray that, Lord, save me. The righteousness, your righteousness put in my account, all of my sins paid for at the cross. And that, you know, that can only happen if you're willing to repent of your sin. And the saving prayer is, Lord, I'm willing to turn from my sin, and I'm turning to you to save me that by your grace, nothing I can do, but by your grace, I'm saved through faith in you. And if that's you, you can just say that, Lord, I place my faith in you. Save me. And let's stand up this morning as we finish. And Joseph, maybe you could lead that first song and we can just stay in an attitude of, Lord, what do you want to say to me this morning? What is it that you have for me? What are you communicating to me this morning? Lead us in that song, Joseph, and we'll just continue to wait on the Lord and open our ears to the Lord. And, you know, even how might the Spirit be in a gentle way bringing something to your mind? It's so often so gentle, so small, something he starts to speak to us. If we'll give place to the Spirit being able to speak to us, we might begin to pray in the Spirit. He might begin to show us something in the Spirit. Someone might come on our heart or mind. Something so powerful if we'd obey. Might be a word for someone here today. Might be something the Lord is asking of you. Might be a step of obedience. Maybe earlier when I was speaking about bitterness towards people, hurt towards people, like the Lord could take that from you and you could leave here tender and forgiving. Lead us in that, Joseph, as we wait on the Lord. We're going to take communion after this song, but let's just wait to come forward.